good lesson, and I'm going to just add on to that. So I'm going to shoot myself in the foot before I get into my lesson. But whenever Christians hear the name Benjamin Franklin, most of the time they think, wise man, somehow he's a wise man, but a wicked sinner. And I would say he's no more wicked sinner than the rest of us. And if you study his life and what he wrote and said, you'll see that he was foolish as a young man. And over the years, I believe he's a saved man. He came to have lots of interaction with conservative, what we would call orthodox pastors. And he definitely wasn't a deist. No deist would say, we prayed to God and he intervened on our behalf. So you hear that term deist, that it's not what the historians will tell you that that means. Anyway, if you want to see that a little bit, actually a Bible believer in recent times has looked at all of Franklin's writings and just put them in order chronologically with footnotes giving a little bit of the background. You can read his own words and see how he developed, how his spirituality and his understanding of the Bible and the relationship of man to God developed through his life. And it's called Franklin on Faith. You can look that up on Amazon or something like that. All right, so last week we began our summer series, and the series is Listen to the Message to the Churches, and that's coming from the seven times in the two chapters of Revelation 2 and 3 that the Bible says, that the Holy Spirit says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2:7, Revelation 2:11, Revelation 2:17, Revelation 2:29, Revelation 3:6, Revelation 3:13, and Revelation 3:22, all of them say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And last week I was very rushed toward the end, so I'm going to try to be extra rushed here at the beginning so that I can just kind of, what I would say, at least come to some more of a completion of the thought than we were at 9:34 or 10:34 last Sunday. So as an introduction, just to bring people who were not here last week up with us, so you'll have to listen quickly. There is an interesting way of looking at Revelation 2 and 3 as if they're representative of eras in Christian history. And so that's where the idea that you might have heard of some pastors say, we're in the Laodicean church age right now, and these types of things that some people have fancifully said, well, the first couple hundred years, that's represented by Ephesus and all this. And if we look at Scripture, the way we look at Scripture is that every one of these churches, there are churches like every one of these in existence today, and every day in history, there's been churches in existence that were like each of the seven churches in Revelation. So, if you want to, you'll always find examples in history that will match the period that you want to. But if that's true, we could say the first age was the Laodicean church age, and we're living now in the Ephesian church age, because there's going to be examples of that. So it's interesting. It's kind of neat to see, but at the same time, it's got some shortcomings. I will say more helpful is when you look at these cities that these churches were in, and you learn about their cultural and geographical background, and see how certain phrases and things that are referred to in Jesus' words to that church lean on that understanding that the people would know from just growing up in that city or from living in that city. So that is really helpful. But in the end, as I said last week, the Holy Spirit wanted us all, the people from the other churches. I mean, after reading about Ephesus, the people in Ephesus might have thought they were done. But then they read about the next church, and the Holy Spirit said, he that hath an ear, oh, that's me, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, so I'm supposed to hear what he said to me, and I'm supposed to hear what he says to the next church, and the next church, and the next church. So the Holy Spirit wanted each of them and us even to hear what was said to every church. It didn't matter if we were from that church. It didn't matter if we were in that representative era, quote unquote, of history. Seven times, every time, we're told to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so through the rest of the summer, we'll be looking at these two chapters with kind of taking the churches out of the forefront and just seeing what the Holy Spirit says to all of us in these two chapters. But last week, I began by trying to just go into the idea of hearing what the Spirit says, and this verse. And we notice that the word he that hath an ear, that's a singular pronoun. So that's each one of us. Every singular person is to attend to this, each individual Christian, and that applies even to us today. He that has an ear, let him hear. The people that have an ear, let them hear. I think this is obviously a physical comparison, but it doesn't exclude people that for some reason don't have an ear. You know, some physical deformity and they don't have an ear. Maybe they're actually deaf. I don't think deaf people are exempted from this commandment, right? So I don't think any of us would argue with that, of course. So he that has an ear, let him hear. And we pointed out that no one heard the Spirit with an audible voice. John was on the Isle of Patmos. These letters were sent to churches across the sea, across the water to where these churches were. No one heard the Spirit with an audible voice except, and this is something I'm trying to emphasize again, and I've been emphasizing this for 15 to 20 years, except that what happened when they heard this is hearing the Spirit's voice. So we said John was in exile. He wrote to the seven churches. Somebody brought revelation back to those churches and read the words John wrote, and he wrote them by the Spirit. But somebody read the words John wrote to the churches, and each one listening was to hear the voice of the Spirit in the reading of Scripture. They weren't to add to what the person read. They weren't to take away from it. They were just to listen to what the Spirit had said, what John wrote, and say, that's what the Spirit is saying. And today, we understand this, and then we don't understand it. I don't think any of us would argue with the point that I'm going to say. There are no more apostles or prophets. In the New Testament time, we had the apostles. There were also prophets. Those churches did not have the New Testament yet. It took a little bit of time for the 27 books of the New Testament to be written. And while those books were written and weren't always available to every church, because they might have been written to one place and hadn't been copied and passed along to another place, God provided that there would be prophets who would get actual words from the Lord and deliver them to his people, and he gave apostles. But we don't believe that. That's true anymore. We have everything that God wanted for us here in the Scriptures. And so if somebody says, if somebody were, Dr. Mitchell's preaching, let's just imagine, he's up there preaching, and somebody stands up over there and you look, and he's, I got a word from the Lord. How many of us would say, well, we better hear what that word from the Lord is? No. We wouldn't agree with that. We said there's no new words from the Lord. I mean, because when somebody says, I got a word from the Lord, what are they saying? I got something to add to Scripture. There are no more apostles or prophets. But if somebody was to hear, he that hath an ear, let him hear, the assumption, the obvious assumption, is that they would not just hear, but they would do what the words that were said to do. So here, there's no use listening and not doing. Jesus said that happy are ye if you know the things that he says, you know these things, happy are ye if you do it. James reminds us that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So then the phrase is what the Spirit saith. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. And we read a couple of verses here, and I want to just expand this one. 2 Peter 1, if you wanted to look at that one, this would be applicable to what we're going to say today. 2 Peter 1, beginning with verse 18, Peter says, and is it Peter? the Spirit says, the Scriptures say, through the handwriting and through the voice of Peter, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. When was Peter with Jesus in the Holy Mount? On the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember Peter opened his mouth and then all of a sudden a cloud came down and the voice of God came from the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." So this is what he's talking about. The voice which came from heaven we heard, that voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." We heard it when we were in the Holy Mount, but then he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So the prophecy, the Scriptures come to us not with private interpretation. No one is allowed, according to this verse from the Holy Spirit, to say, "Well, God told me this, and so you should do it." Okay? There's no private interpretation. It's all out here in the public where we can read it and we can say, "Okay, yes." Because if it's all public, then when I get up and say, you know, boom, God said to do this and apply it some weird, strange way, everyone says, no, Pastor Voglin. We all know what that means, and it doesn't mean anything close to what you're saying. Okay, so there's no private interpretation. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the words of Scripture is the voice of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And this inspiration is theopneustos. We know that the Holy Spirit is the primary person of the Trinity involved in giving us the Scriptures. And then he says, this is, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So each individual, regardless of what church they're in, is to hear what God has said to all the churches. So this is specifically, it's church member in Philadelphia is to hear what the Spirit said to all seven other churches. That's the tightest interpretation of that. But I think it is not out of bounds to see that if the Spirit said something to someone else, and we know that he did because we have more than revelation, that it would be right for all Christians, each individual Christian, to hear what the Spirit has said to any in any other place. The seven churches, other letters to churches, other letters to saints, any other writings given by the Spirit. So, how do we apply this? How do we hear today what the Spirit is saying? First off, we must hear what he has said, and he says what he said, and we can read what he said in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are his magnum opus. He has no work greater than giving us the Scriptures. His work on the day of Pentecost is not greater than giving us the Scriptures. His work empowering Paul and Peter and others to perform miracles is not greater than giving us the Scriptures. Jesus said about the Spirit to his disciples, he said, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into," class, "all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So, because the Spirit will guide us into all truth, and we know what the Spirit has given us, we say, "This is all truth." And because this is all truth, the Scriptures, this is where we get the doctrine or the principle that the Scriptures are sufficient. The sufficiency of Scriptures. The Scriptures are as sufficient for what they're written for and given to us for as Christ's blood is sufficient to save you. You don't need anything more than what Christ has done on the cross to save you, and you don't need any more than what the Holy Spirit has given us in Scripture. The Scriptures are sufficient. They are all truth. Now, since the Scriptures are infinite, and hopefully I have enough time and a few minutes left, since the Scriptures are infinite, you and I, will never learn all of it. We won't do it. We are finite. We will never learn all of it. And we are given the Holy Spirit to help us see it and learn it. He will never give more truth. He's already given us all of it. So he's given us commands. And now I'm just going to try to flesh out this a little bit more, but I can't tell you every command that's in the Bible, okay? Old Testament and New Testament. But he's given us commands. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, see that you reverence your husband. Okay? That's a command. We're to do it. Okay? How does the Holy Spirit use that in your life? I'm not even saved. I'm not even married. Okay? Well, will obeying this command of Scripture be uphill every day of your married life? If it's going to be uphill every day of your married life, maybe you should break off that relationship. Okay? Maybe not. There's other commands, there's other principles, but going to that command as a reason for what you're doing in a relationship, even before you're married, is a biblical way to approach it. Now, there's more than just that. Don't get me wrong. But that's my point. There's a lot here. The Bible says, do no work on the Sabbath. How many of you worked yesterday? Okay. All right. So, I'm not trying to be silly. I'm admitting that this project given to us by God is not simple. It's not, you know, it's not flip it open and point. It's not listen to this guy. It's not have an epiphany. It's not simple, but the answers are there. There are principles. Who shall stand in the presence of the Lord? I'm not saying that right, but Psalm 15:4 says, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. So you can look at that whole psalm. That's the type of person I'm going to be. That's the type of person that stands in the presence of the Lord. That's the type of person that's blessed. Well, then those types of things are the things I want to make sure that my actions in my life are consistent with. If they're inconsistent with that, well, then maybe I'm not doing what the Holy Spirit is saying to do. Right? 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful, meaning I can figure out a way to say everything can be done. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And there are dozens of these types of principles that we could look at and say, okay, how does that apply to this question that comes up? There are the promises of God. He says, I'll be with you whithersoever you go. But many promises are tied to an action or to a command. There are examples. Let's just be plain with the Bible. There's a lot of examples in the Bible, and they're given to us for our learning. The Bible tells us examples are given to us for our learning. But just because it's there doesn't mean it's right. It's difficult to know if it's right if the Bible doesn't say that it's right or wrong. The Bible says, and Gideon, he's a hero of the faith. Judges 8:30 says, and Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten. So does that mean every one of us should have 70 sons? Well, the rest of the verse says, for he had many wives. Well, we know what the Bible says about that, right? Okay, so just some of this is a little silly, but it's just to say, okay, the answers are there, but it's not obvious. The work of figuring out what the Bible says is what we need the Holy Spirit's help for. What about Jacob? He had 12 sons, right? But he had 4 wives. Leah had 6 sons and a daughter. Rachel had 2. Bilhah had 2. Zilpah had 2. So, what does the Bible say? What does it mean? Then I talked about systems. There's secondary commands. And then there's, you know, I think probably came to some people's mind, came to my mind. Peter said to the rulers of the people, we ought to obey God rather than man. So does that statement just release everybody from parental authority, government authority, and church authority? Everybody is a man unto themselves. They just do what God tells them. No. But it does teach us that sometimes these authorities that God has put in place, they say to do things, but there's a different authority that's more important. How do we figure that out? We just pray and God tells us. No, we look at scriptures. We look at the principles of scriptures. You know? We're to obey our parents. But at some point, you're going to have a family of your own to lead and provide for. Does that mean you still do every single thing that your parents want? Okay. I'm just throwing questions out, not trying to cause problems, just trying to get us to think. The government says, let's just take an easy one. The government says, don't speed. Does that, I'll obey God. God told me I could drive this fast. Well, no. But are there times when you probably should speed? Probably. Maybe somebody's hurt and you're trying to get them to the hospital. And the quicker you get there, the better, the quicker they will get help, medical help or whatever. So there can be times when you should break the law. Right? Okay. And that's coming from me. All right. But they're not as frequent as we want to do it. The church, you know, should go to church, be a part of church. Well, what if you're going to lose your job? I was talking to a man a couple weeks ago. He had to miss the evening service. He found out he either wasn't paying attention or it came to him late that he had to be in a city to register for something, for a conference for work on a Sunday evening. And that city was 1,200 miles away. He wasn't going to be at the evening service. So, it's normally, let me just say this. It is normally difficult and time-consuming to study all the way through a question. But this is what God expects from us. Many times we don't want to do the work, so we ask God to tell us. And God doesn't speak like I'm going to just say. But if he could, if he did, I know he can, but if he did, this is what he'd say. I already told you, go figure it out. I'm not going to just give you the answer for something that I've already told you how to figure it out. He probably would be more gracious than that. Or maybe he would be more accurate than that. I don't know. I can't say what God would say. But God's given us the answers. Many times, we know what the Bible and biblical authority will say, so we ask God to tell us instead. And what happens? We end up getting what we think a lot about. And that happens. It's a characteristic of human nature. You get what you think about often. We gave the example of, you know, everybody driving the same car as you. Since now you drive that car, you think about it, you see it everywhere. All of a sudden, we all bought the same kind of car in the same week of the year. That's not what happened, but because it's on our mind, we see it. And this is what happens with things that we want. Okay? It is. You just think about things that don't have any eternal significance in your home. I think this would be nice. If it doesn't go off from your mind, if you just keep thinking about it and think about it and think about it, pretty soon you're going to have it. Because you just kept thinking about it. The more you think about something, the more you will see it and justify it. And that is why we have instruction in Scripture and external helps given by Scripture. So I got to this point about this time last week. If you are informing biblical authority of what the Spirit has told you or led you to, you've done it wrong. Rather, you should take the time to have an extended conversation. And I don't mean I got to meet with you for 4 hours. It's like, I'm thinking about this. Let's talk and pray about it. 2 weeks later, another 2 weeks. Some decisions are not that hard, but still, many of them are. I'm thinking about going into this line of work, a younger person. I just had a conversation like this Thursday night, and there's more to it than this, but is it a lawful activity? You want to be a bartender? Well, that's an easy question. You want to do something else? Well, it's lawful biblically, but what are the known, if we study it out, dangers in that work? What are the circumstances that are going to be strong temptation, strong fighting against your spirituality in that line of work? And how do those fit with or not fit with you and your character? Now, who knows you and your character? Your parents, your pastors. So this is why God puts these, what I would say, secondary authorities in our lives, so that for these decisions we can just, we can talk, we can think. Somebody else is also thinking and praying about it. And maybe the Holy Spirit shows them something in His Word, and you say, oh, that principle applies right to what so-and-so is praying about. I'm going to mention that the next time we get to talk. That doesn't happen if you just determine that this is what God's will is. I'm thinking about moving a fair or significant distance away within the region or outside of the region. If it's inside your area, What stresses will that put on your family or on ministry obligations? Now it takes 15 minutes to get to church instead of 3 minutes. Or now it takes me 5 minutes to get to church instead of 3 minutes. I got to stop. And I have more examples that I hope would help us think this through. We will finish this because it's important. I've had some responses from people saying, do you mean this? Do you mean this? And I think it's important for us to understand how we ought to think about this. It is not the way often we at our church have thought through things. But we're not, hopefully, in our church immune to learning better how the Lord would have us act. So we need to pray and close. I have 3 pages left. We'll do this again next week. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in it is everything that we need to know. And thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to help us find it, to help us look for it, to impress upon us certain passages or remind us, bring to our remembrance what we were taught in Sunday school 5 years ago or whatever. Lord, help us to think biblically about this major issue and also think biblically about all the things that it applies to. We pray that you'd be glorified in our lives and in our church. And even today in our preaching services, we ask that your word would be magnified and that each of us would learn and grow from what's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.